Pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can look into your word for the amazing privilege it is to come together and look into your word and encourage one another. Father, this morning, as we do, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, that he would reveal to us what it is that you want from us from this passage this morning. Father, I pray that you'd help me to speak in a way that's clear and interesting, and that you would calm my nerves, so that all of us together might understand this passage a bit better this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when your future is dark and uncertain, you can trust Jesus because he is who he says he is. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? To put your hope in the man Jesus when everything else about your life seems hopeless. Like Jen, a middle-aged mother of three. As teenagers, Jen and I had laugh and joke about what we thought the future held for us. Jen wanted to be successful. She wanted to have a good job, a husband and family, a nice house. That's what Jen hoped for when she was younger. But recently, her husband told her that he doesn't even like her, let alone love her. He wants a divorce. And the kids? Well, two of them have autism. And one of the two also has Asperger's syndrome and cerebral palsy. Now, as we talk about the future, Jen says she doesn't think she can do it. Not on her own. Truth is, Jen's not on her own, is she? There's a lot of us here this morning that are hurting and broken, just like Jen. We've got husbands that don't care, wives that won't listen, parents who just don't get it, kids that insist on making their own mistakes, or just the pain of loneliness. For some of us here this morning, the future is a hard and uncertain road, and there's no hope of it getting any easier anytime soon. And that's also how the disciples are feeling. This morning, as we pick up the story, we see that everything they had hoped for has just been crushed. And now their future is dark and uncertain. So let's make a start from verse 1, where Matthew says, "After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves." Now, I know so far that doesn't sound very dark, but to understand it a bit better, we have to ask the question Matthew begs us to ask. And that's, what happened 6 days ago? Well, in case you're not familiar with the story, the disciples have been following Jesus for about 3 years now. And after all they've seen him do and say, he says to them, "Who do you reckon I am?" And remember, that's when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And then Jesus drops a bombshell. He's about to suffer and die. Not what they'd imagined for the Christ. And here's the fallout. This is their future too. Suffering servants of a suffering king. Not what they'd hoped for. Not the future they'd imagined. So Jesus grabs Peter, James and John and takes them up this mountain to show them, when your future is dark and uncertain, you can trust him because he is who he says he is. And that's what we see from verse 2. where Matthew writes, there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Have you ever tried to look at the sun? Bright, isn't it? Apparently the damage is irreparable if you look at it for more than 6 seconds. Well, imagine only being a few metres away from the sun. This man Jesus, the man who's going to suffer and die on a cross, the man who wants us to follow him, is no ordinary man. This is what he really looks like in the future. Beyond the cross, this is what he looks like. And in verse 3, Moses and Elijah are sharing his glory as well. This is their future. And it's our future too. If we're willing to follow Jesus, this is our future. No matter how hard life is now, and I know for some of us it is hard, but in the brokenness of life, we can trust Jesus. Trust and follow him, because he is who he says he is. And like Moses and Elijah, if we trust him, he's prepared a glorious future for us. You know what else really amazed me as I read this? Is that centuries later, Moses and Elijah are still Moses and Elijah. They're not angels. They haven't got wings or halos. They haven't been reincarnated into another form. And they're not just spirits. These guys are still Moses and Elijah, sharing in the glory of Jesus. You know what that means, don't you? You're going to be you forever. And I'm going to be me forever. That might not be the future you were hoping for. Some of us, we might have been hoping that to be a little bit slimmer, a bit prettier, a lot taller. And who knows, we might be. But you will still be recognised as you. You're going to be you forever. I reckon that's just the coolest thing. And this story, it really gives us hope too. Because take Moses, for instance. Moses was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian soldier and then ran away from God for 40 years. And then later on, he wasn't even allowed into the promised land because he didn't do what God had asked him to. Yet, here he is, over 1,000 years after his death, fit as, larger than life, standing in glory with Jesus. That's a future worth hoping for, isn't it? Sometimes I wish I could be there now, be over and done with the pain and the suffering of this life, and be living in the future now. And that's what Peter's thinking too. He doesn't want it to end. So he's going to build him some shelters. As he says in verse 4, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Now, I don't know if the disciples had worked out what's going on until now. See, now they're starting to get it. When the voice says from the cloud, This is my son, James and John have heard this voice before. 3 years ago, when Jesus was being baptized, heaven opened and the Spirit came down on him like a dove. And then a voice says from the clouds, This is my son, whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. That's what they heard as they watched Jesus come up out of the water. But this time it's different. This time it's terrifying. See, they're on top of a mountain, covered in a bright cloud, and Jesus is shining like the sun. To a Jewish mind, that'd ring alarm bells. The fact that he's shining like the sun and talking to two guys that are supposed to be dead, that'd ring alarm bells for us, wouldn't it? But to a Jewish mind, they'd be thinking, this has happened before. In Exodus 19, it was God that met with Moses on the top of a mountain. The whole mountain was covered in a bright cloud of fire, smoke, lightning and thunder. And anyone who touched it or even went near it died. It was terrifying. And it was up there on the mountain God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Through Moses, God gave his people the law. So here, Moses represents the law. And again, in 1 Kings 19, it was God that met with Elijah on top of a mountain. There was fire, thunder, and an earthquake. And then in a quiet voice, God spoke. He told Elijah to go and speak to his people Israel. So in a really dark time in Israel's history, Elijah turned the people back to God. So here, Elijah represents the prophets. All these guys that prophesied about a time when God himself would come down and change the hearts of his people. And now, centuries later, on this mountain, in a cloud of glory, it's Jesus Elijah and Moses are meeting with. He's not just another man telling us about God. He is God, the exact representation of God in the flesh. God become man, not like God, but in the likeness of God. The fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of the prophets, the glorious Son of God. And the disciples, they can look at him face to face. In the past, no one could see God's face and live. Once Moses asked God if he could look at him, but God said, you can't. If you see my face, it'll kill you. So this is a terrifying moment for the disciples. Terrifying for anyone to be in the presence of a holy and just God. But Jesus says to them, don't be scared. And that's what we hear in verse 7, where it says, but Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. So, leading up to this, we see that the disciples' hopes have been crushed. And now, as they look to the future, they're frightened. It's a hard, uncertain road they've got to travel. So Jesus takes them up this mountain and he shows them what his future for them really looks like. And then he says to them, don't be afraid. Don't worry. I don't know. What do you reckon? If you were there, if you saw him in all his glory, would that help you to trust him? Would it calm your worries about the future? We often think like that, don't we? Think that if we could just see him with our own eyes or physically hear him speak to us, then we wouldn't be so afraid. We could be bold in our faith. But friends, It's not miraculous events that calm our fears. Quite the opposite, normally. And we see that in the life of the disciples. Later on, Peter still denies knowing Jesus. And the rest of them? Well, they left him. They desert him at the cross out of fear for their own life. No, this event didn't calm their fears. And it's not until after Jesus is resurrected that the disciples can see past the suffering of this life as they look forward to the glory of the next. That's when they become bold and unafraid. So, what does this story teach us? What is Jesus showing us here on the mountain this morning? Well, I think the answer is in the last few verses of the passage. Let's read them together and see what you reckon. From verse 10, where it says, "The disciples asked him, 'Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus replied, 'To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands.' Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist." See, up in Jerusalem, the authorities have just killed John the Baptist. They didn't recognize him. And in the same way, Jesus is going to suffer too. From what's just happened here on the mountain, we see Jesus as he really is. The awesome, terrifying, and holy God. The God that stood with Moses on Mount Sinai. The same God that whispered in the ear of Elijah in human form. And then he goes on to tell us that he's going to suffer and die. This story shows us that Jesus didn't get dragged unwillingly to his death. No one forced him to die on the cross. As part of God's perfect plan, required by the law and foretold by all the prophets, he willingly gave up his life as a sacrifice of obedience to his Father. That's what this story shows us. And the fact that he is the glorious Son of God doesn't make what he has to do any easier for him either. These are dark times in Jesus' life. He knows exactly what's going to happen in the next few days. This story is sort of like being in a dark room when someone opens the door and for a second it floods the room with light. Then it shuts and the room goes dark again. That's what this is like. Jesus' immediate future is a dark, hard road. And just for a moment, on this mountain, we see him as he really is, as the Son of God in all his glory. And then the door shuts as he walks down off the mountain and up to Jerusalem, where the authorities fail to recognize who he is as they arrest him and torture him. Where the skin is flogged off his back and his face, the face that shines like the sun, is beaten beyond recognition. And then he's nailed to a cross, denied and abandoned by everyone, separated from his Father, left to hang there and die alone. with the words of his executioner ringing throughout history. The words that we've all heard before. Surely, this man is the Son of God. Friends, he did it for us. He willingly did it for us, for our sin. And yet, like you, I still struggle to trust him. Despite what I know about him, despite what I've seen about him, and despite the future he offers us, I still struggle to trust him. My eyes come off him, and the worries and disappointment of this life take over. Is it the same for you? Maybe we all need to lift our eyes and remind ourselves again of what it is that he's done for us. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 2, the writer says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." What joy did Jesus gain from the cross? In verse 2 there it says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." What joy did Jesus gain from the cross? What did he not have beforehand? As he spent eternity with his Father and the Holy Spirit in heaven, in a relationship of boundless love and infinite glory, what did they not have? What joy did he gain from the cross if it wasn't you and I? Jesus looked forward to his future. He could see the joy set before him, you and I. So he willingly endured the cross, all the pain, the rejection and shame, because to him, we're worth it. He gave up everything so you and I could share in his glory forever. Friends, for some of us here this morning, our future is hard and uncertain. It's hard to see past the pain of broken relationships and the disappointment of failure. Sometimes it seems like it'll never end. But friends, this morning I want to encourage you not to give up, not to lose heart, but to fix our eyes on Jesus and put our trust and our hope in the future that he offers us, because he is who he says he is, and he's prepared a glorious future for us. Would you pray with me? Our great God, we do thank you. We thank you that Jesus is who he says he is, and that he was willing to take the punishment for us so that we could share in his glory forever. Father, we pray this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would transform us, that you would give us a real delight in knowing and trusting Jesus, even when our lives are broken and dark. Father, we pray that you would help us to lift our eyes to Jesus and to focus on the future that he offers us. And we ask this in his name and for his glory and purposes alone. Amen.